Now, can we turn again tonight, as we were this morning, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15? We were thinking about the portion from verse 11 down to verse 24. And tonight we want to consider the rest of the chapter, the parable of the prodigal sons, the wayward sons. And it's so important to emphasize that this man had two sons, and both of them were wayward. Both of them were prodigals, were often hard on the first son, the younger one, and we forget about the elder brother who was outside, and he was a prodigal also. And that's the subject that we want to speak about this evening, the second prodigal, or the unlikely prodigal, or I suppose we could call him the religious backslider. The first son was a rebellious, riotous backslider, but the second son, and it's probably more dangerous ground to be on, was a religious backslider. And I suppose sometimes we give him a wide berth, we don't really take much notice of him, but the fact that he was outside the Father's house also, whenever everybody else was in the Father's house enjoying fellowship, and he was outside, I suppose indicates the fact that something was wrong. And I just want to speak upon this subject this evening. But let's read just a few verses. We'll read verse 11. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto him his living." We learned this morning that he took his journey into a far country, fell into sin and fell into immorality. His money ran out. He came to his senses, came back to the father's house, and the father was so glad and so happy to see his wayward son again. And the father says in verse 24, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry, illustrating the truth of verse 10 of the same chapter, where the Lord says, "I say to you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And so there was great rejoicing that night as this wayward son returned. But then we read the portion that's often not read whenever the story of the lost son is related. Verse 25, "Now his elder son was in the field, in the work. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he," that is the servant, "said to him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he," that is the elder son, "was angry, and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him, and he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come," you notice that he doesn't say, "this my brother," and so he's distancing himself from his brother. "As soon as this thy son," your son, nothing to do with me, "was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, 'Son, thou wert ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" We know that the Lord, in his own way, according to his own will add whatever blessing he sees fit to this public reading of his own inspired and precious and infallible word. Can we just still our hearts, please, for a few moments, asking the Lord for help as we turn to his word this evening? Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight that thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Lord, we realize, O God, that thou dost put tremendous emphasis upon the word of God. Lord, we're not here tonight to give our opinions. We're not here tonight, Lord, to discuss what we think. But Lord, we're just here tonight to open up the treasure houses of Scripture, and to seek Thy face and to find out what the Bible says about the heart of man. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that Thou wilt give to this earthen vessel just a jar of clay, poor and needy and Father, weak and unable to cause an anxious thought, I pray, Lord, for Thy glory, in the name of Thy Son, and for the good of the lives of every person here, that Thou wilt give to me the anointing of God. Lord, I pray that my name would be forgotten, that, Lord, people wouldn't think about the preacher, think about the church, or think about who they sat beside, but, Lord, we pray that such will be the presence of the Lord and the clarity of God's voice speaking, that, Lord, we'll leave this place tonight as if we've just been sitting at the feet of the Lord Himself. Father, speak to those who are cold at heart especially. Speak to those who are wayward. And, Lord, reveal Thyself to us. Show us tonight, Lord, the God that Thou art. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for restoration and reviving to be wrought in our hearts. We pray that Thou wilt save, that Thou wilt restore, and that Thou wilt encourage us to go through with God and give us the compassion in our own hearts that the Lord had for the multitudes as He watched them even from the mountaintop. We pray these things in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Now, we were thinking today already about the parable or the story of the prodigal sons, and I indicated this morning that perhaps a better title for it would be the story of the loving father, because I feel that the father's character shines out in this story that the Lord Himself told above and beyond every other thing. Indeed, whenever the Lord began to tell the parable, the first person He mentions is the father. He says, "There was a certain man." And that indicates to my heart and to my life that the Lord had in His mind an historical figure. He says there was a certain man. And so this man isn't somebody that the Lord has made up. It's not some make-believe figure that the Lord has conjured up and He's gone away and thought about some story that He can tell the people. But He's thinking about a real individual, a certain man who had two certain sons. And as I pointed out this morning, both of these sons were prodigals. Both of them were wayward. The first son, the younger son, was a prodigal in life, but the elder son was a prodigal in heart. And the application in Luke's gospel is very, very, I believe, straightforward and simple. The Lord was speaking to a great multitude of people. And I believe gathered there that day, there were both Jews and Gentiles. And Christ had application for both the Jew and also the Gentile, as we thought this morning about the wayward son that departed into the far country. Surely we could think about the Gentile nations, those whom the Lord was bringing from afar, and in His day and in the day of Pentecost and even beyond that, the Lord began to bring multitudes of people from all different arts and parts, from Judea and from Jerusalem and then from Samaria and ultimately from the uttermost parts of the earth. The Lord brought them from the far country and the Lord brought them into the Father's house. Speaking of the days of Christ, the Bible says in Zechariah 2 verse 11, "Many nations shall be added unto the Lord in that day." But the old Jew, he didn't like this idea. He felt that perhaps he was exclusive to the crown rights of God's kingdom. And so the Lord begins to address the Jewish people that had become so Pharisaic in their thinking. And the Lord rebukes them, and speaking of the elder son, I believe the weight of application is towards the nation of Israel in Christ's day. A nation that had been entrusted with the oracles of God. A nation who had the kingdom of God sent down to them and set upon their very doorstep. But for the great majority and for the better part, they did not enter in near to God, but certainly not in fellowship with Him. And rather, like the elder brother concerning the younger son, the Jewish nation became bitter and became critical of what the Lord was doing amongst the Gentiles and amongst those who were outcasts and had made faults and failures, slipped into adultery and idolatry and all sorts of different gross sins that were so evident. And yet, whenever you look at the preaching of Christ, it seems that whenever He was speaking to the Pharisees, He was hotter than ever in His preaching, exposing their sin. But we have to be honest this evening. Many church-going people in Ulster are just like the elder brother. They're maybe not living in sin outwardly like the younger son, but in their hearts, they're cold and they're backslidden in heart. You know, the word backslider is mentioned once in the Bible. And yet it seems a tragedy that it's one of the most common words in the vocabulary of the church today. So many people you meet, oh, I'm a backslider, and they're quite content with that and think that that's fine and they'll be in heaven at the end of it. They could be in for a rude awakening whenever they close their eyes in death. The word backslider is mentioned in the Bible once in Proverbs 14, verse 14, and it says there that the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And so if I read that scripture verse aright, I deduce that backsliding, above and beyond every other thing, is a matter of the heart. You see, not all backsliders go back to the pub. Not all backsliders go back to the drugs. Not all backsliders break off with their wives and their husbands and go off and commit adultery. Not all backsliders go back to the gambling dens, but I believe the majority of backsliders in Northern Ireland are sitting in churches just like this one every Sunday morning. They probably don't come back at night, mind you, or don't go to the prayer meetings, but nevertheless, most backsliders in Northern Ireland, true backsliders, are sitting in evangelical churches just like ours this evening. And I want to speak about the religious backslider tonight, or the second prodigal. And I want you to notice the marks of the backslider in the elder brother's life. And as we go through them, you will notice that they're all very respectable sins. Sins that are ever so respectable, and we can easily brush them under the carpet, but nevertheless, the Lord tells this story for a reason and for a purpose, to highlight the truth that the elder son, every bit as much, perhaps even more than the younger son, was a backslider. And the first thing that I notice in verse 25 is that the elder brother had no love whatsoever for his younger brother. You'll notice that he said to his father, "This thy son." He's distanced himself from him. But look what it says in verse 25. Now the elder brother was in the field, the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Now this morning we said about how the father saw his son returning from the far country, and he saw him afar off, and he brought the son in, and he clothed him, put a robe round about him, put shoes on his feet, a ring upon his finger, killed a fatted calf. The fatted calf is now cooked. And there's a party, a night of rejoicing in full swing because the prodigal has returned. And the father had been looking for the prodigal for years. But you'll notice that the elder brother didn't even notice that his younger brother had returned. Didn't even notice that his younger brother was home, because in reality, in his heart, he maybe wouldn't have said it, but he despised and he hated his younger brother because he'd brought reproach upon the name of the family. Certainly isn't happy to see his younger brother home. And he's such a one for keeping the law, isn't he? He says to his father, he says, "Neither did I at any time transgress thy commandments." But Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart." And he wasn't one bit glad to see his brother home. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. If a man can say in his heart, I hate my brother, the Bible says that that man does not have eternal life. The tragedy today is that there are so many Christians, professing Christians, that don't even speak to members of their own family. And they've no love in their hearts, maybe for their brethren, their brother, or their sister. Or maybe whenever it's a church family, no love for the people of God. And yet, whenever Jesus Christ was on the earth, the Bible says that like the prodigal's father, as he looked over the multitudes, he wept. He was moved with compassion because he saw them scattered abroad, as sheep without a shepherd. And here's the old brother. He's in the field, he's in the work, but he's got no love for those who are outside of his own little plot of land. No love for his own brother. It's not much of a testimony, is it? Whenever a person says that they're saved, and yet they'll not speak to members of their own family. You say, oh, but preacher, you don't know what my family's like. And you don't know how hard it is. And you don't know what my brother did to me. And you don't know what happened whenever somebody died and there was a will and there was a whole faux pas about it all. And you don't understand how crooked and cantankerous my family members are. Is that just an excuse for not having love, Calvary love in your heart? Well, look what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nailed him to a cross, spat on his face, ripped the beard out of his cheeks, flogged his back. Laughed at him, and what did the Lord say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I can remember years ago being in a youth camp, and I remember one of the leaders at that camp, and I thought he was joking, but he told me he was absolutely serious. I suppose this fellow at the time would have been in his late 20s, and he says, you know, years ago, my brother and I were in the living room, and we fell out over something on television, and we fell out over the remote control. And he says, I haven't spoken to him since. Unbelievable. Something so small and so fickle. Something that happened in childhood, and yet it spirals on and on and on and on. And let me tell you, it's the sin of Cain. Cain hated his brother, and he rose up and he slew his brother. And the Lord says, if you look at anyone with hate in your heart, the Bible says you're a murderer. It was the same with, you remember old Esau? Remember what it said about Esau? Genesis 27, verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And that's exactly what the elder brother's doing. He hates the blessing that his father has poured out upon his younger brother. The same thing happened in Joseph's family. Joseph honored his parents, the rest of the brothers didn't. And so Joseph was blessed, and because of that, his brothers hated him. Can you honestly say that you love your family? Can you honestly say that you love the people of God? Or has something happened in you and you've got no love for your brethren? You'll notice something else about the elder brother. Not only had he no love for his brother, but he was also a sneak and a gossip. He heard all this music and he heard all this dancing and he didn't go through the front door himself. Of course he would have been allowed into the house. He didn't go in and say, Father, has our brother returned? Instead of that, he sneaked round the back and he found one of the servants and he called the servant over, and I can just see him saying to the servant, what's Dad doing this time? Oh, what's Dad at now? What's all this party and all this hullabaloo about? And he's just got the heart and the character traits of the Pharisees. You see, whenever the Lord sat with the publicans and sinners, the Pharisees came to the Lord's disciples. And they said to the Lord's disciples, why does your master sit with publicans and sinners? And they didn't go straight to the Lord and question him. And then whenever the disciples plucked the ears of corn, the Pharisees sneaked round the other way and they whispered in the Lord's ear, why do your disciples eat corn on the Sabbath day? And the Pharisees and the Jewish people that rejected the Lord were always sneaking around, backward, backbiting, gossiping about what was going on. And it's a character trait of the Pharisees. And yet, do we not see gossip as being such a respectable sin? Of course, it's easy to unload our hearts and pour out our burdens and complaints about something that somebody has said or done, or perhaps the way they do something, and maybe we don't agree with it and we don't like it. And all the while the Bible says it's gossip. It's gossip. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Paul had to write to the church and he says, I've heard. See, Paul didn't run around the back and write a letter to the church at Galatia or the church at Corinth or the church at Ephesus about what was going on in Thessalonica. He confronted them and he says, I've heard that there were some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And the elder brother, he was just an old busybody. Sneaking round the back, instead of going in and asking his father what was happening, he found a servant and he asked him what was going on instead. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 13 speaks about the last days, and it says, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, gossips, busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And this is the church of Jesus Christ that Paul's addressing. And the Lord said that every idle word that a man speaks, he'll give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Now I know that there's nobody in this meeting that would think of driving out of the car park and maybe seeing a brother or a sister coming out of the church and walking towards their car. You wouldn't dream of running them down with your car. But don't we find it so, so easy to run them down with our tongues and our words and our lips? I'm sure we've all met the kind of person, and they'll maybe meet them in the street and the first thing they'll say to you is this, well, you know how I don't like to gossip, but. And that little word but signifies that they love to gossip. You know I don't like to gossip, but have you heard about so and so? And isn't it so easy to get caught up in that? And instead of being righteous and speaking the truth in love, we can use our ears for garbage cans and our mouths for filling up other people's garbage cans. And so this brother, he went around the back, and instead of confronting the issue and going in and finding out what was going on, he went around the back, sneaked around the back and found a servant. He's also marked by stubbornness and disobedience. This servant seems to be quite happy. Look what's gone on in her family. Your brother that was so far away and in the far country, he's back. And he's been restored to fellowship. And no doubt you've missed him for years. Come on in and enjoy what's going on and sit down and get to meet him again. You know, he's hardly changed. He just looks the same. Come on in and sit down with us. But you'll notice it says, verse 28, he was angry and would not go in. I'm not going in there. I'm not going to sit down with that fella. He's not my brother. Sure, look what he's done. How do you expect me to sit down with him? He's wasted my dad's money on prostitutes and an immoral lifestyle. He wouldn't go in just because he didn't like his little brother. And isn't that so often the reason why people don't come to church? And people don't come to prayer meetings because there's some brother or some sister in that church or in that party or whatever it is, and you just don't like them. And so he'll not come in. And it's rebellion. The father wanted both his sons in. And the son that was in the far country was only so glad and so happy that he was accepted and was allowed back in. But here's the self-righteous brother, and he sits outside and he hates the thought of going in and rejoicing in what his father has done. It's interesting that the father, it says, came out and entreated him. The father had to go out into his own backyard and beseech the other prodigal to come in to the house. And so you see, there's religious backsliders and religious sinners as well as riotous and rebellious backsliders and sinners. And if you're backslidden in heart, maybe not in life, maybe people aren't looking at you lying in the gutter, but they see you maybe putting on your suit and coming out to God's house, but they don't see your heart. But the Lord does. And if we're backslidden in heart, the Bible counts it as rebellion. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 and 23. For behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Are we living in rebellion? Whenever the Lord was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And it was the Father's will that this son come in, but he wouldn't come back in because there was somebody in there that he didn't like. And so he was living in disobedience to the Word of God. Now, why are we so disobedient? Well, the Bible says, Romans chapter 5, verse 19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And the Bible uses the clearest possible language to tell us that in our natural state, we're all the children of disobedience. The Bible talks about the Spirit that now worketh upon the children of disobedience. And it talks about in the last days the wrath of God coming down upon the children of disobedience. And if we're honest, we're no different whatever from Adam in the garden all those years ago. And some of us have a real job getting a hold of this thing. I remember hearing about a Christian businessman when he had a man working in his garden. And this Christian businessman would always witness to this hard-working gardener that came to his home every day and kept the place tidy. The gardener says, "Well, I've got a real problem with this, that because Adam sinned, that means I'm a sinner. And because Adam disobeyed God, that somehow makes me disobedient." He says, "I don't agree with that." The businessman thought of a way that he could maybe, I suppose, illustrate this truth. And so he invited his gardener to come to his house one night and to come in for a great banquet and for a great supper. The gardener was only too happy to do that, and so he came along, perhaps brought his wife with him, and the businessman had brought caterers in, and this lovely big table set before him, and they sat down, and it was just a handful of them, and the businessman excused himself just before the meal was about to start, and just after the table was set, and says, "Can you excuse me, I just have to pop out." He says, "Help yourself to anything on the table. Just work away and eat whatever you like and pour yourself a drink or two or whatever you want and just work away." But he says, "You see that little jar, that little clay pot with the lid on it?" He says, "Just don't touch that. I'll be back in a few minutes." And so he went away. And the wee gardener was helping himself and enjoying the meal. He looked at his watch and the old businessman, his boss, hadn't returned. And then he began to look at the little jar. And he began to think, "I wonder what's in this jar." And curiosity got the better of him, and he sort of thought, "Well, I'll just lift the lid off it, but it'll not touch anything that's inside." And so he lifted the lid off the jar, and out came a bumblebee. Started buzzing around the room. And then the boss came back in. And here's the gardener sitting, and there's a bumblebee. And the boss goes over, and he lifts the lid off the pot, no bumblebee. And he said, "You see, all you did was disobey. Didn't go out and kill anyone or do anything that in the eyes of the world would be a heinous sin, but it was disobedience to the Master." And it's just that sort of disobedience, even in the small things, that causes us perhaps to be a Pharisee in our hearts whenever we look at others and say, "I would never do the things that that person has done." But are we obeying the Lord in all things, all of the time? Another thing that marks the second prodigal was anger. Verse 28, he was angry. He was angry that his father had shown grace to one who had sunk so deep in the mire of sin, to the one who had fed the swine and even wanted to eat the husks that the swine fed. And he was so angry that his father had shown grace to his younger brother, because his was a religion of works. He was in the field, but he wasn't in fellowship. And it's possible to be in the field, in God's work, in God's vineyard, standing on the periphery, but all the while out of fellowship with the Master. And that was this son's problem. And the fact that one who hadn't been working, one who had been living riotously, could just come back and be reinstated into the family and brought to the father's table was too much for the older brother to bear, because after all, his was a religion of works. He's able to stick up his nose and say, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, and I've never broken your commandments. And let this fella, he just walks back in and waltzes in here like some great one and sits down. He didn't know what way the son came back. He didn't know the broken heart that the son brought back with him. He didn't know the years of regret that the son brought back, because he was so busy, caught up with himself, that he didn't even know that the brother was back. You know, often people who trust in their good works and trust in their church to get them into heaven, they just can't seem to understand that they could be lost, and that maybe somebody who has been a murderer and spent time in prison could enter into heaven before them. They just can't get a grip of it, and they just can't understand it, because they forget who they have sinned against. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 21, verse 31, to the Pharisees, to the elder brothers, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And so everybody that's mentioned in the parable of the prodigal sons, everybody to a man except the elder son was rejoicing, was enjoying fellowship, were sitting down at the table, eating and drinking and dining together. And here's the elder brother, and he's outside. It would be like revival to come to Northern Ireland, revival to come to the island of Ireland, revival to come to Coleraine, and us sitting here thinking, I don't want anything to do with that. What an awful indictment upon such a church. Everybody mentioned in the parable is not only rejoicing and enjoying fellowship, but here is the second prodigal, and he's outside in a big huff, because younger brother's inside and he's eating the fatted calf. And maybe tonight you're here and you're cold at heart, and you'll not get involved in the work of God. And you maybe think it's harsh, and you maybe think it's rough the way the preacher's talking, but you'll not come to the prayer meetings. You'll not get involved in children's work. You'll not get involved in the outreach team. You'll not get involved in supporting the work of God. And all the while you're standing outside like the elder brother, like a big girl's blouse, because there's somebody inside that you can't stand the sight of. Sad thing. You're harboring bitterness in your heart instead of enjoying God. You see, the anger of today is the remorse of tomorrow. Today's anger is tomorrow's remorse. And how many there are that have spent a lifetime in anger and in bitterness only to live to regret it. In Australia, I remember hearing about two brothers that fell out years ago over a plot of land. And one of them just threw up the head and he moved out and they didn't speak for years. And then one of them got news that his brother was sick and dying and in hospital. And he was sort of, he didn't know what to do. And he was told that his brother didn't have all that long to live. And he kind of halted between two opinions. And then suddenly he thought, I better go and see him and try and make it up. And so he jumped in his car and he drove for hours to get to the hospital. And whenever he got there, a nurse came out and told him that his brother had slipped away and he was gone. What an awful thing to live with. You see, today's anger can be tomorrow's remorse. This elder brother was also very, very critical. Look at verse 28. He would not come in, therefore his father came out and entreated him. And in verse 30 he says, as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. In other words, Dad, you've done the wrong thing. And he was so critical, not only of his brother, but now he's critical of his father. And let us remind ourselves that having a critical spirit is not one of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. There's a world of difference between having a discerning spirit and having a critical spirit. And yet having a critical spirit, again, was one of the traits of the Pharisees. Just couldn't wait to inflict the penalty of the law. Just couldn't wait to lambast everything that Jesus Christ said and stood for. And it's easy. Whenever somebody falls into sin, somebody will stand up and say, let's inflict immediately the penalty of the law and let's not show any grace here whatsoever. And this elder brother is just like that. And it's so easy to be critical instead of being constructive. Sit back. Let everybody else do the work. Let everybody else make the decisions. And we'll sit back and whenever something goes wrong, we'll be able to pipe up and say, well, I told you so. You see, fault finders seldom find anything else. False finders seldom find anything else. And there's but a very short step between being critical and being hypocritical. Because as the elder brother looked at his younger brother and says he's broken the law, he's devoured thy living, he hasn't honoured you as his father, he's went and slept with prostitutes, he's committed fornication, all the while I have never at any time broken your commandment. But what about the Bible whenever it says thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself? What about the Bible whenever it says you'll not hate your brother without a cause? He's sowing disunity. And God hates whenever people sow disunity among the brethren. He's also grossly unthankful. Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I thy commandment at any time, and yet thou never gavest me so much as a kid. You never gave me even a little goat that I might make merry and have a party with my friends. You see, all the while, he's never been in the far country. He's never been in the parties that his younger brother's been in. But in his heart, he longs for them and he lusts them. And he just says within his heart, I would love to have a party like that with my friends. And Dad, you never even gave me so much as a penny to throw such a party for myself. He wants to have a party as well. And he's so ungrateful. The father says, listen, son, all that I have is thine. There's a world of blessing in this house if you'll only come in and you can enjoy it and you can have it. But he would rather be filled with bitterness than filled with blessedness. And so he stays outside his father's banqueting house. And he's not thankful for the things that his father has done for him. Are we really thankful for the things that God has done for us? Do we thank the Lord for our health, for our strength, for our food, for our raiment? When was the last time we got down on our knees and thanked God the Father for sending his son to die on an old Roman cross? Martin Luther said one time that whenever he was sitting in his study, there was a little robin. And he somehow got this little robin tamed, and he used to put crumbs and little bits of grain out in his the windowsill of his study. And he says this little robin would come along and it would lift the bread and it would eat until it was satisfied. And then he says it would watch it and it would fly up into a tree and it would sing a song of praise and thanksgiving. And he says that little robin was the best preacher I ever saw. Thankfulness. The Bible says that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be proud, boasters, disobedient to parents, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, unthankful and unholy. Remember the day the Lord cleansed and washed and set free 10 lepers, and only one of them returned to give thanks? Do we not hate it whenever somebody that we've helped is an ungrateful sot and they never come back to thank us? I remember the news one night and the floods in Belfast, and this lady was on griping because her house was flooded and she hadn't bothered to pay her house insurance. And all the government could do was give her £1,000, and she was furious that it wasn't enough. £1,000 for nothing. And she thought it wasn't enough. Unthankfulness. But the last thing that marks the second prodigal is pride. Pride. Lo, these many years I serve thee. Look what I have done for you. Look at all the service I've done for you. Look at all the obedience I've run. I've never even broken your commandment. And he's filled, and the pride is oozing out of him. He's able to look at his brother and say, I'm not as bad as him, and yet you're treating him better than you have treated me. Isn't it so easy to point the finger at others? Every single one of us, I'm sure, could go out tonight and perhaps find somebody, even in Coleraine, that we deem to be a bigger sinner than ourselves. But if we only looked as we point the finger, as the man says, there's always three fingers pointing back at it. And maybe the thing that's keeping you out of the Father's house, and the thing that's keeping you out of God's work, and the thing that's keeping you away from fellowship and joy and communion with the God of heaven is old, stubborn, religious pride. You know, it was pride that marred heaven. It was pride that spoiled this earth. And it was pride that dug hell. Pride is the only disease that I can think of that makes every single person sick except the person that has it. It's the only disease that makes everybody sick except the person that has it. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, except ye humble yourselves and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. W.P. Nicholson was once called to the house of a very religious lady who wanted to get saved. Whenever he went along, Nicholson began to talk to her and says, well, you need to get saved and you want to get saved. Well, can you tell me how this has all come about? And she says, well, I've got a little parlour maid. She works for me, she scrubs the floors, and she's got absolutely nothing. But she, Mr. Nicholson, went to one of your campaigns, and I've been watching her life ever since, and she has got something that I want. She's got joy, she's got peace, she's always smiling, and even no matter how much work I give her, she just takes it and she seems to do it heartily. And she's got something that I haven't got, despite all my wealth and all my money. And Nicholson says to her, well, you can have it too. Let's get down on our knees. And the old woman was a bit taken back. Me, get down on my knees on the floor beside you. That's right. Get down on your knees. And repent of your sin. And she got very, very annoyed. And Nicholson says to her, listen, if you really want to get saved, you will just have to come the same way that your servant did. You will have to come the same way a harlot on the street would come if you want to get saved. Because the Bible says that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And old Nicholson got a quick shift and he was out of the house. And that lady, as far as he knew, never got saved. Maybe you're still backslidden, still unsaved because of pride. I'm not coming. I'm not going to let these people see that I'm not right with God. I'm just going to carry on in the field and just keep coming to meetings and hopefully all will be well. But maybe it won't. You see, as the story ends, we never read about the elder son coming into the house. It just seems that the story ends and our attention's drawn back to the one who was dead and is alive again, was lost and was found. And I just wonder, how did the story end? Did the prodigal come in to the father's house? You know, somebody was asking me recently about funeral services and different things. And I remember thinking and saying to them, you know, it would be such a hard thing to try and bury a person and try and comfort their family if that person perhaps years ago had made a profession of faith but had got out of sorts with God and, as far as we know, never come back. What an awful thing to die just outside the Father's house. I trust tonight that the Lord will draw you to Himself and that you will come. We'll not sing anymore, but we'll just close our meeting in a word of prayer. We thank you for coming. And we trust that if you're out of fellowship with God, out of sorts perhaps with God's people, maybe like the elder brother outside, maybe filled with criticisms, filled with anger, filled with bitterness, filled with pride, some other thing, that you'll come and confess it and enter into a life of usefulness. And enter into a life of joy in the Father's presence. There's no greater blessing this side of heaven than to sit at the Lord's feet in fellowship with Him. And I trust that you'll know what that is, even in the days that lie ahead. Heavenly Father, we come just now and we confess, O God, our weakness. And we thank Thee, Lord, that Thy strength is made perfect in weakness. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt speak, O God, to hearts. Speak, Lord, perhaps to those in this meeting that, Lord God, if we're honest and if they're honest, Lord, are maybe halting between two opinions and maybe at that stage where their hearts are hard and maybe critical of others who are going on with God. We pray that Thou wilt speak. Lord, we confess that this has been a hard message to bring. We haven't taken any delight in it, but Lord God, we believe that in these days in which we're living, it's needful. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt speak on and that Thou wilt restore and that Thou wilt grant, O God, that Thy Spirit will do His work whenever the voice of man is silent. Lord, answer prayer and take us now to our homes in safety. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.